Good evening. It's wonderful to see you all out this afternoon, and I've been very blessed to have such a wonderful day today, and I'm sure many of you have also had wonderful days. It's wonderful to get to come together as the Lord's body and spend time with Christians, spend time with the Lord, worshiping Him, spend time in His Word, and we're always so thankful, and I hope that we never take it for granted. That there never comes a day where we dread coming to services and getting ready and coming to worship. It should be a highlight of our week rather than something that we dread. And I hope that that's how it is for you. That's how it is for me. In a mostly positive sermon, let me just kind of get the negatives out of the way first. An inevitable truth of life is that we're all getting older. As we age, our bodies begin to not work as well as they did. Now, I for some of you, I don't have to say this. You already know it. But even at 23 years young, yes, I can see some of you scoffing right now, 23. Even at 23, I can see in my own body in various ways. And the largest decline I've seen over the years, it's in my vision. When I was down in Florida, I had an opportunity to very often on Wednesday nights go out for some dessert with some of the members. And we were at a place kind of like Sonic. It was outdoors. And it was a particularly windy night. And I remember rubbing my eye and all of a sudden my contact is sitting right there in my hand. And as I go to put it on my finger to put it back in, a gust of wind takes it and blows it somewhere into the parking lot. And so here I am with one contact in, one contact out. I decided to leave the other in. But as I was driving home that night, I realized, man, my vision has gotten bad. And that's something that you can take for granted. But we need our eyes. Our eyes are important. Our eyes are helping us process the world around us. Without our eyes, we can't see. Obviously, but it becomes difficult to do even the most daily tasks, such as driving. But there is a spiritual truth to that statement as well, that we need our spiritual eyes to be working well as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Seth read this a moment ago, and we won't read all of it. But turn to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul prays here for the Ephesians' eyes, their eyes of understanding to be enlightened, that they may better know the Lord, and that they may better know the hope and the riches that are in him. And Paul was not praying for God to do something that he had never done before. In fact, the Ephesians, being Christians, God had already opened their eyes to some extent to these things. But Paul is praying that their eyes be opened even further. Last week, the last time that I was up here, we studied about God opening the eyes physically, but also spiritually, of the blind man in John chapter 9. But tonight, I'd like to look even further into what God can do in opening our eyes and truths that He illuminates for us. And I'd like to do that in studying three examples of men tonight who had their eyes opened. So if you would turn along with me in your Bibles, we'll be reading from the text quite a bit tonight to see these men and see what truths that they've learned. First, turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. You'll recall that this is about Balaam and Balak. And that Balak was king, and he was calling upon Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel. And Balaam consults God, and God says, no, do not go with the men that the king has sent. Don't curse Israel. They are blessed. They are under my care. But Balak, the king, after Balaam has already said no, refuses to take no for an answer and sends more princes who are more honorable. And then we have what is transpiring in starting in verse 18. It says, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Isn't Balaam saying all the right things here? But then we have verse 19. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on his side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is a perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So we see here that the Lord is angry with Balaam because he goes with these men. Whether it's because he went even though they did not call for him in the morning, or whether it's because the Lord was saying go because Balaam had already made up his mind to go, we're not exactly sure. But we know that Balaam sinned in this, in going with these men, and that the Lord was angry with Balaam. And the Lord was prepared to kill Balaam right there. But his donkey saw the angel of the Lord in his way, and he saw what he was not able to see in a physical sense. But this phenomenon spoke to a spiritual truth, and that was Balaam was blind to his sin and the consequences of his sin. What we know about Balaam is that he should not have been on that road in the first place. As easy as it is for us to see, it still needs to be stated that Balaam shouldn't have gone with these men. And the incident with the donkey and his subsequent giving in to the love of money would not have happened if he had just stayed home. Balaam, however, in his stubbornness, did get on the road, and his stubbornness and blindness would have led him to destruction. The fact that it took a donkey talking to open his eyes shows an enormous problem with his heart. And I wonder, are we capable of being so stubborn that we fail to see what is right in front of us? That we can fail to see our sin from time to time? As it is the case of Balaam, it wasn't ignorance. Balaam knew that he should not have gone with these men. He knew that. It was stubbornness. It was forced blindness upon his part. And if we are blind to our sin, if we're so stubborn that we can't even see what we're doing wrong in the first place, will God have to use drastic measures to wake us up? Balaam almost lost his life this day. Almost. But the hand of God showed him a better way. The truth is, if God has to, in our own lives, if we are stubbornly and blindly sinning and are closing our eyes to the fact that we are even doing wrong, God will use drastic measures to open our eyes to see our sin. Instead, we should be praying. We should have a humble heart and hope that God will show us our sins in a less drastic way. That we would have the heart that we need to have to see it in the first place. That's what we need to learn from Balaam, instead of blindly closing our eyes to our own sin. Second example comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. If you would turn with me over there. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place at which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to strike him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. We'll stop there. In this incident, what Elisha's servant was seeing was very different from what Elisha saw. Elisha's servant saw certain death with no escape. An entire army had surrounded them in this city with horses and chariots. And no doubt that Elisha's servant had seen him do amazing things. In the same chapter, just a verse before we started this, we see the floating axe head story and many other things that Elisha had done that were mighty. Healing of Naaman in the chapter before. He had seen Elisha do amazing things, but nothing like saving them from an entire army. And yet, here he is panicked, and he says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Relax. We've got this under control. Those who are for us are more than those who are with them." And my reaction to Elisha's statement would be look over and say, are you crazy? What in the world are you talking about? Here's two of us. Maybe this town of Dothan, maybe. We're not very popular in Israel. And then all this army of the Syrians. And you're saying that those who are for us are more than those who are with them? But Elisha saw what this servant did not see, that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord was in control of this entire situation. He knew what the king of Syria was doing up until this point. He saw the armies of the Lord protecting him from these men. And he prays that his servant would be able to see what he already sees. And his eyes are open. And all of a sudden, he sees the bigger picture, that God is in control of this situation. What we learn from that is sometimes what we see in our present situation is very different from what the Lord sees. We see impossible situations that throw our lives into turmoil, such as financial catastrophes, terminal illness, loss of loved ones, friends and family leaving the faith, and on and on. But we should see, instead of just looking at this small picture of these things that would throw a normal person's life into turmoil, what we should see in every instance is that God is in control. Despite all the forces that are against us, if God is for us, we will win. Just like in this instance. If God is for us, then who can be against us? In difficult situations, I realize sometimes it is hard. It is incredibly difficult to see that God is indeed there and that He's fighting for us and that He has not left us. Especially in those times of crisis, but not just in those times of crisis. It should be our prayer. Just as Paul was praying for the Ephesians, it should be our prayer that God enlightens our eyes of understanding. That we can see that God is in control in every facet of our lives. Whether our lives are going great or whether our lives are in turmoil. God is always in control. And we should never ever forget that. And may the Lord open our eyes every day to this truth. So we've seen that God opens the eyes of men to see their sin. He opens the eyes of men to see that He is in control. The third example that we're going to look at tonight shows that God opens our eyes to see that Jesus is Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll start reading in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible for many, many reasons. Namely this. Think about what these men were talking about and how lost and forlorn they would have been. They felt lost when Jesus was crucified. Here they were hoping that Jesus was the Messiah, and in their minds, when he was crucified, that was the end of that. He wasn't him. Or if he was him, then Israel's made a grave mistake. They were hoping that he would physically redeem Israel, that he would bring them out of Roman bondage, living in service to the Romans. And his death ended those hopes for them. And they were further saddened and confused about his missing body. They couldn't make sense of it. They couldn't understand what was happening right before them. But then Jesus showed them through the scriptures that their conception of who he is was misguided. They were hoping for a physical leader to overthrow the Romans and establish Israel. In essence, they saw Jesus as who they wanted him to be rather than who he was. His response to all these events is, this is exactly what was supposed to happen. Don't you understand that the Messiah ought to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then finally, as they are eating and he blesses and breaks the bread, their eyes are opened. And they know it is Jesus. And even more than their physical recognition that this is Jesus who is sitting in front of him, that he is risen from the dead, they begin to recognize spiritually that Jesus is Lord. What we can learn from that is that oftentimes we are too busy with our own agendas and our own concepts of who Jesus is to recognize him as he truly is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Christians, we might tend to tune out this message. We recognize Jesus as Lord. We confessed him before men. We believe. We were baptized. Jesus is Lord in our lives, right? No. Not where he needs to be. Because our eyes have not been fully open to him as Lord until we lay aside every weight, every presupposition, everything that we want him to be, and see him as he is. When we see Jesus as Lord of all, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, then our only possible reaction to that is to give up everything and follow him. And I do mean everything. We have to lay aside everything that we think Jesus is going to be for us. Maybe we think serving Jesus is going to make me happy, is going to make me wealthy, is going to make me not have problems in my life. Whatever you think that serving Jesus will do for you that is not in accordance with scriptures is getting in the way of seeing him as he truly is, just as these men. For these men, it was their agenda. They wanted so badly to be free from the Romans They wanted their physical Messiah. They wanted to establish a physical kingdom. They wanted to bring Israel back to its former glory. But that's not who Jesus is. In our own lives, there are hurdles that we have to get over. There are parts of ourselves that we have to discard and say, Jesus is Lord. What I want, what I think that he should be, doesn't matter. We too need to pray that Jesus, or that God enlightens our eyes of understanding to see Jesus, to see him as Lord in our lives. No matter where we are in our walk with him. Because I know that none of us have perfected our discipleship. None of us have given up everything just yet. There are still some things that we're holding on to. We need to pray that God opens our eyes so that we can let go of those things. Tonight, before we close, I'd like to have a word of prayer. So please bow with me. Lord God, we pray that you will open our eyes. We pray that you would keep us from sin and help us to guard our hearts that are so easily led astray. But if we do enter sin, we pray that you would open our eyes from being stubborn and hard-hearted and lead us to repentance. We pray, dear Lord, that when storms of life are causing our ship to sink and we begin to falter in our faith, that you would open our eyes to see that the master of the seas is in our ship, and in that moment he can say, peace, be still, and that you are in control. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus is more than just the master of the seas, that Jesus is Lord of everything. Open our eyes to see that as Lord, he demands everything, and that we should be striving to give everything, every day, to him. We pray all these things in your Son's most holy name. Amen. Tonight I would ask you, do you have sin in your life that you have been blindly ignoring, stubbornly ignoring? I pray that the Lord opens your eyes and that you do something about it. Maybe you're going through trials and temptations and trouble, and you've blindly forgotten that God is in control. I pray that your eyes would be open, and that you would reach out for help, and that you would have your faith restored in the Lord. Have you been living in a way that shows that Jesus is not Lord in your life? Again, I'd pray that the Lord open your eyes to see that he is Lord and that you need to get your life right and live in such a way that does recognize Jesus is Lord in your life. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we pray and hope that you will come and stand and come down to the front as we sing.